think of something old? How about ancient words? Those words are kind of old, aren't they? And our culture tends to celebrate youth, but there's some good things in old things, like these ancient words. John Bob, I appreciate you leading the song, Faith of Our Fathers. I don't know about you all, I typically associate that song with Christmas and Bing Crosby singing it. And I listen to the words of that song and I'm wondering, what in the world does that have to do with Christmas? But it's a wonderful song about all those who've gone before us, who've put their trust in the Lord, who have lived out that faith and then passed that faith on down to us. And that's going to be our focus this morning as we go into the lesson. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for those who have gone before, who have lived lives of faith and sometimes in some very difficult circumstances. And we're thankful for those within our congregation who have lived long lives of faith and such good examples for those around them, those that we can look to and see the consistency in their faith. And the times that they struggled through different difficulties in their lives, but trusted in you all the way through. And we're thankful for the difference that they make and the example they set for us. And Father, as we reflect this morning upon this deposit that you have given to each one of us and how we might guard it, we ask your blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. It is through your Son we pray. Amen. So have you been to the beach and built one of those? Oh yeah, that's great fun. Down at the beach, you got to build yourself a sandcastle. You know the first thing you do when you build a sandcastle? Take a selfie, right? Everybody got to see it. But the next thing you do is you have to protect it because there's all those children running around with those little plastic buckets and those little shovels and the dogs running around and the frisbees that are flying everywhere. So you have to protect it, right? So minus the M16, you can think about the Apostle Paul. If you've been paying attention the last few weeks in our readings, if you've been reading along, we've been reading some of the letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. Philippians. 2 weeks ago, Scott given us Philippians. And then Colossians and Philemon. And Paul writes these from prison. Paul has something he wants to protect. Something he has put his life into. And now he's at the end of his life. And what's going to happen? He is in prison. And he writes this letter to Timothy. He's nearing the end of his life when he writes this. We can hear it in his words in this letter. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's in prison, most likely in Rome, where tradition tells us he was eventually executed by beheading. Jesus started a fire, and the Apostle Paul has been pouring fuel on it, been giving his life to pouring fuel on it. And now, as he faces imminent death, he's wondering to himself, is this fire going to just fizzle out? Or will it continue to burn? You've watched that happen with campfires if you've ever been camping, right? You've got it all built up. You put paper on there, maybe a little lighter fluid, maybe some pine needles, whatever, and then some little sticks, and you got the fire going, and it was raging 1 minute. And the next minute you turned around and there's just these little embers down there. And so you're frantically blowing on it and putting more paper on it. And where is that lighter fluid when you need it, right? All these things you're doing to try to get the fire going again. And there is this guy in Ephesus named Timothy who must keep this fire going. Paul said, I made a deposit in you. God has made a deposit in you, Timothy. And now I want to know, as I sit in prison and as I'm facing death, how secure is that deposit? Guard the good deposit, Paul writes to Timothy. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So how is it that Timothy is going to keep this flame alive in this church in Ephesus, this minority group of people who are following the Savior who was crucified and then resurrected? How will this young minister keep this faith alive, keep this flame alive in that town? The first thing Paul instructs him in, if you're going to do that, if you're going to pass this on, the first thing you have to do is keep the flame alive in yourself. And so he starts the letter this way. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You cannot pass this faith on to other people if it's not burning in you, Timothy. And we can't stoke fires in other people in the next generation if the fire is not first stoked in us. Us, leaders in the church. Us, parents of children. Us, older members of our congregation. And so Paul says to Timothy, there's one certain way you can stoke the fires within yourself, and it's those ancient words. It was our scripture reading today. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Continue in it, Timothy. Because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. How appropriate that we'll talk to the children about wisdom. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Of course, you've been hearing all about flu this year and the great number of deaths from the flu. What if they had a vaccine that came in a bottle and you could take a little bit every morning? And what if this vaccine was guaranteed to keep you from getting the flu? And what if it had absolutely zero side effects? Would you take it every morning? God has given us a vaccine. A vaccine that will vaccinate us against the world and the virus that is in the world. Secondly, Paul instructs him, if you're going to pass on this flame to the next generation, you're going to have to be intentional about this, Timothy. He says this, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. I've passed it on to you, Timothy. You need to pass it on to other people so that they can do what? So they can pass it on to yet more people. So you have to be intentional about passing on this fire, passing on this flame to the next generation. I have my stick, and my stick's on fire, and I'm trying to light yours with it, and I need to light yours with it because mine eventually is going to burn out. And so is yours. And so we must light the next one and pass it on. It only takes one generation to hold their flame, to hold the stick to themselves, for the faith not to be passed on to the next generation. And the third thing he says to Timothy is, as you're trying to pass on this faith, you need to make sure you stay focused on the core of the faith. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. And he reminds him not to get it caught up in periphery things. If you read 2 Timothy this week, you heard some of those things. You need to avoid wrangling, he says, over words. We're not sure exactly what that's all about. But don't get caught up in all these side things. Don't be like the real estate agent who's out trying to sell a house and all of a sudden he's involved in a political discussion. Stay on point. Don't be wrangling over words or profane chatter. Paul says you need to avoid profane chatter. That's the New Revised Standard Version. I love that. Profane chatter. And you need to avoid stupid and senseless controversies. Stay on point, Timothy. Stay with what the core of the gospel is all about. So what about our fire as the people of God? What will happen to the next generation? We often ask the question, will our children have faith? But what if we reversed the question and asked it this way? Will our faith have children? Will that which we have and feel so strongly about and is steeped in us, will it be passed on to the next generation, or will it be sterile? It has become sport these days to make fun of millennials. They're lazy. They're entitled. They all need a participation trophy. How many millennials does it take to screw in a light bulb? One, he'll just hold the bulb and the world will rotate around him. Of course, those are all caricatures. You know, you take a little bit of something of somebody and you just blow it up really big. Let me ask you this question, though. If any part of those caricatures are true, who is responsible for that? Who made them entitled? Who taught them to be entitled? Who put those values in them that they needed a participation trophy? Maybe their parents? Maybe the former generation? How many baby boomers does it take to screw in a light bulb? 10. One to actually screw it in, and 9 to talk about how light bulbs were so much better in the good old days. If there is a failure in the next generation, we might ask ourselves how much this generation is responsible for that failure. We are the ones to pass on the flame. We are the ones to pass on the faith. So let me give you some statistics from the Pew Research Center about how that is going in our culture. We'll start with this quote. The survey of more than 35,000 Americans by the Pew Research Center finds that the percentage of adults that's ages 18 and older who describe themselves as Christians has dropped by nearly 8 percentage points in just 7 years, from 78.4% in 2007 to 70.6% in 2014. Let that sink in. In just 7 years, 8 percentage point drop of people claiming to be Christian in this country. We are still the largest religion by far in the United States. Christianity is. But those numbers have to be disturbing. And they are even more disturbing if that trend is to continue at all. And I'll give you some more specifics from what the Pew Research Foundation found. What they discovered is that we are at the highest rate of nuns ever since they've been keeping track of this sort of thing. Nuns being people who, when they come down in the religion and checking boxes, they're checking none. They have no religion. We're at the highest rate since they've been tracking all of these things. And that's likely to continue because the majority of the people checking none are younger people. Listen to this information. 36% of those between the ages of 18 and 24 are religiously unaffiliated, and 34% of those between 25 and 33. So the nuns are the ones that are going to be growing. Those of us who are checking the Christian box are going to be dying out, and the nuns are going to keep coming up. And what's even more troubling is this information. The vast majority of these religious nuns, 78% of them, say they were raised as a member of a particular religion before shedding their religious identity in adulthood. They were Christians, and they gave it up when they became adults. So if you listen to this information, it appears that the fire is dying, and the news is not good. But in the midst of the bad news, there is some good news. The good news is this. that most of that is happening among a particular group. And you know what that group is? It is those folks who are, you might classify as nominally Christian. When it comes to the box, they check the box Christian, but they're really not talking about God at home. They're not reading the Bible with their children. They show up at church from time to time. They're culturally Christian. It's culturally acceptable to be Christian, so they're doing that. But if it should not be culturally acceptable, well, then they'll stop. Which in a lot of places, it's becoming less culturally acceptable all the time. So the good news is for us, is that if we are people, an older generation, and we're taking our faith seriously, there's a really good chance that our children are not going to end up being the nuns. Because it's only happening with that group, or mostly happening with that group. So how is it, as we think about ourselves, our congregation, North Street Church of Christ, how is it we might guard the deposit? And I think 2 Timothy speaks to us about that. And I come back to the things that Paul said to Timothy. First, each one of us must fan the flame in ourselves and stoke that fire in ourselves. We might ask ourselves, what am I doing to fan that flame in me? It's very difficult for me to pass that on to my children or to younger people in the congregation if I'm not fanning the flame in myself. Just try that at a campfire. Just let it go out and expect it to catch on and burn something else. Paul says the primary way to Timothy is for people to immerse themselves in Scripture. In Scripture. How many times have you heard that? How many times has a preacher talked about that? Over and over. And what do we do about that? And the primary reason we don't spend time in Scripture is we are too busy. That's the reason we usually give, isn't it? Let me ask you this question. If there was such a flu vaccine that you could take it every morning, guaranteed to keep you from getting the flu, guaranteed not to have any side effects, how many of us would find a way to make time to take that vaccine? How many of us find time to eat? We find time for things that we believe are important. Either the Bible is the Word of God or it is not. Either it is God-breathed or it is not. Either it is useful for teaching and rebuking and training in righteousness, or it is not. Either it will vaccinate us against the virus in the world, or it will not. And a steady diet of it is going to change us. It's going to transform us. It's going to make a difference. Think about your own eating habits. You can have one good meal on a Saturday night, and you don't feel any different on Sunday morning, because it's not one meal that makes a difference. It's consistent diet over and over. And all of a sudden you're feeling better and you have more energy because you're eating well. And the same thing is true with Scripture. How many of us have read something one morning in a Bible study and then you say, I don't remember a thing I read. But you keep at it in this steady diet. And before long, you notice it shaping you and forming you and stoking that fire inside of you. We live in a culture that offers us so many things to fill our time. Facebook, Netflix, Amazon, Hulu, Sirius, Alexa. And many of those things are actually a hindrance to godliness. They're really not the things that we ought to be watching. You might recall, some of us who are younger, and our parents would say, if it's not G-rated, you can't watch it. But then we discovered grace. And grace meant, oh, we're not going to be prudes anymore. We can watch everything, anything and everything. We spent a lot of time asking ourselves if we could. We did not spend enough time asking ourselves if we should. And so now we fill our minds with anything and everything, sometimes except that which is healthy for us. We don't have time for that which is healthy for us. And if that's what we're doing, we should not be surprised that the fire is dying. Second thing again, Paul says to Timothy, if we want to pass on this flame to the next generation, we're going to have to be intentional about it. I cannot assume that I'm going to come to church and all the young people around me are somehow going to get it by osmosis. It doesn't work that way. And of course, the first line is the parents. It's the parents' responsibility always to pass on the faith. It was that way in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy says, here's what you do, mom and dad, when you walk along the road, when you sit down, when you travel, you talk about the Lord. When you go to the doctor, you pick your kids up at school, when you take them to baseball practice, and then you go back to school because they forgot their homework, and wherever else you're going, you talk about the Lord. If moms and dads want their children to have that fire in them as they continue on into adulthood, they've got to instill that fire in them and be intentional about doing that. But the church has a role. The church has a role. It takes a village to raise a child. That's not simply a title of a book written by Hillary Clinton. That's an age-old truth. It takes a village to raise a child. And we as a congregation are here to help parents and to help that generation. This is the call to us as the people of God so that we can be sung about faith of our fathers. That we will pass on this heritage. That we will pass on this faith. We have babies born to us and we stand up here and the elders bless them. But the blessing isn't just for the parents and for the child. It's for the congregation where we're all saying, we're with you, mom and dad. We're going to support you. We got your back. We're going to help you. We're going to be your village. And so many of you are teaching Bible classes, teaching these children as they grow up. God bless you if you're teaching a Bible class at this church and you don't have any children in those Bible classes. Thank you. But there are so many other opportunities. Every fall, Scotty is asking for fantastic families, folks that will come alongside some college students and help them nurture them in their faith and bring them along. There's always an opportunity there. Susie's always recruiting for Kids Hope because we have not only an opportunity to impact the lives of young people here and pass on the fire here, but to children outside of our congregation. If you'll take about an hour a week and mentor them as they start in kindergarten and go all the way to sixth grade. And of course, it's not just the kids that need the fire. The parents could use the fire too. The parents who have so much going on in their lives, they feel like the water is right up to here and they're just about to drown sometime. When we think about those godly people, we have a lot of godly people full of wisdom right here in our midst. How is it that we can encourage these parents? How can we come alongside them? How can we stoke the fire in them so they can stoke it in their children? And the third thing that Paul says to Timothy is, stay focused on the core. Many of us grew up basically in a Christian culture, in a culture that supported our faith. You think about, there was a time that nobody scheduled baseball practice on Wednesday night, and certainly would never schedule anything on Sunday. Never. Because people are going to be in church. Those days seem to be gone. But we were raised in the days when things were like that and the culture supported our faith. And so the differences, the things we'd fight about sometimes is the differences between our brand and the church brand down the street or the church brand over there. And sometimes those differences need to be accentuated. But this generation is in a different place. I want you to imagine you taking your family to a foreign land on a mission trip, and in that foreign land, what you're going to come across is a variety of religions in that land. Muslim, Judaism, Hindu, Buddhism, Sikhism, and so many others. Christianity is not the dominant religion, and your children are not getting support in the culture. You're not getting support as a parent to raise them in Christian ethics, because that's not the ethics of the culture. That is not the standards of ethics. And you're surrounded by a culture that does not support your faith at all. I don't know if you've noticed, you don't have to go to the mission field to find that. It has come to us. I mentor a child now who is at TJR. I go over there, and I can't tell you how many little girls I see running around with the head covering on, Muslim little girls. That's just the ones we can see because of what they wear. We think about all the different religious faiths, and there's no head covering for secularism, but it's strong. It's the reason we have baseball practice on Wednesday night and soccer on Sunday morning and that sort of thing, because the religion of secularism is continuing to grow in our country. You don't have to go to the mission field to encounter this with your children. It has come to us. And given the pluralistic society that parents are raising their children in now, we're going to have to be able to separate faith from tradition. If we pass on tradition as if it is faith, we should not be surprised when those kids grow up and are not in our churches any longer. Missionaries figured this out a long time ago. They figured out what a disaster it was to go into Africa and plant not Christian churches in Africa, but American Christian churches, so that we associated being Christian with being American, and they could not untangle those things. And we have to be able to associate being Christian with being Christian, not in a foreign land, but in the place where we live now. Paul told Timothy, hold on to the core and keep teaching that. So, the race is on. Suppose you have this guy in the relay race. He's coming to hand off the baton, but all he thinks about is himself. I've done my job. I've done my bit. Hey, I crossed my line where I'm supposed to go. Come back here and get this baton. What do you think is going to happen to the team? What will happen if our generation, the older generation, let me say, I'll classify myself in that, what is going to happen if our generation is only concerned with our generation? What will happen to the flame? Let's stand and sing.